Scripture today comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then 32 to 36. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death." We talked in the early service about the quality of silence, of being still, where there's so much noise in the world, just so many things going on, and how loud it can always be, and you want to take a time to be quiet, and you want to listen, but all these things are bombarding you. Life is just bombarding you. But take a moment and be still and be quiet and let the Lord speak to you today.
Oh, weary soul, come and sit for a while. Stop running round, come and rest for a while. Oh, hurting heart, come and sit in my arms. Stop trying to hide, come let me heal you inside. Come and be still for a while, quiet your soul for a time. Don't say a word, just come listen and be. Be still. Oh, lonely soul, come and sit by my side. Know you are loved, take my hand, you're not alone. Oh, thirsty soul, come and sit here with me. Drink what I am, come let me fill you again. still for a while. Quiet your soul for a time. Don't say a word, just come listen and be. Come and be still for a while. Quiet your soul for a time. Don't say a word, just come listen and be.
Some of you who take the Mount Airy paper might already be aware I had a slightly unusual opportunity come my way this week. I was invited to be the speaker for a Boy Scout Awards dinner that took place down in Pilot Mountain. And those of you who've listened closely to some of the stories that I've told over the years are probably aware that I was a very active scout when I was younger, and in fact that I earned my Eagle Scout Award before I got preoccupied with other things and kind of drifted away from scouting. But still, I was more than a little bit surprised to get an invitation like that, because honestly, I haven't been involved with the scouts for a pretty long time, and on top of that, as I told the folks in attendance, I didn't really know that I had anything all that insightful or inspiring to say about scouting. About all that I could do was to reflect on some of the experiences that I've had, most of which revolved around some of the boneheaded things that we scouts and our leaders used to do. One of my personal favorite stories, which a couple of you might remember, came from a National Scout Jamboree that I attended back in 1977. And during that jamboree, like good scouts do, we cooked all of our meals in our campsite. And so whenever breakfast, lunch, or dinner rolled around, a member of our patrol would go over to the quartermaster and get the supplies that we needed for the meal. And for some reason, with every single meal, they gave our 8-member patrol a 0.5 gallon of Kool-Aid mix. Now, I want to be sure that you heard that. Not a 0.5 gallon of Kool-Aid, but a 0.5 gallon of powdered, pre-sweetened Kool-Aid mix. If I remember correctly, each container was supposed to make about 6 gallons of sweet, fruit-flavored refreshment. Well, you know, even 8 thirsty scouts don't really need 6 gallons of Kool-Aid with every meal. And so usually what we'd do is we would mix up about a gallon's worth, and then we'd stand around eating drink mix straight out of the container and throwing the rest in the fire to see the pretty colors it made when it burned. There were several other stories I told, each revealing something about the silliness and the lack of planning and the generally colossal failures that characterized much of my time in scouting. And yet, as I shared with the participants in that dinner this past week, somehow, in the midst of all the laughter and the mistakes and the extremely questionable decision-making, I learned an awful lot. There were practical lessons about first aid and swimming, about cooking and camping, but even more important, there were life lessons. Lessons that shaped the ideals that matter to me, and lessons that continue to influence the person that I've become. And I can't help but wonder if something similar is meant to happen in our experience with the wisdom of Proverbs. As a lot of you know, we've been studying Proverbs in recent weeks and trying to get a sense of some of the wisdom that it has to offer in different areas of our lives. We've talked about what it looks like when wisdom guides the things that we say and the way that we use our money and the way that we cultivate our friendships. And make no mistake, if the holidays weren't just around the corner encouraging us to move on to some different topics, we could definitely keep on going. Proverbs has a lot to teach us about wise decision-making and wise sexuality. It deals with the wise nurture of our families and the wise management of our emotions. And even though there's no question that these instructions are given to us so that we can do certain things and not do certain other things, I really don't think that the point of Proverbs is to give us a list of life's do's and don'ts. I mean, after all, Jesus makes it pretty clear in his Sermon on the Mount that we can do all the right things on the outside and still fail to be the right kind of folks on the inside. We can discipline ourselves not to kill other people, but still have hearts that are filled with hate. We can steer clear of committing adultery, but still be consumed with unhealthy desires. And so, the deeper issue and the goal toward which Proverbs wants to point us, I think, isn't just what we do, it's who we become. And nowhere is that more clear than in the area that I'd like us to look at today. What does Proverbs have to teach us about what it means to have wise character? Now, before we even try to answer that question, I would like us to notice that whatever wise character is, it is meant to be expressed right smack dab in the middle of everyday life. Our scripture lesson for this morning puts that like this: does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice at the highest point along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud. Of course, to most of us, that probably just sounds like your everyday biblical poetry, and it is that. However, to the original audience of those words, it would have been immediately clear that wisdom was calling in the places where real life happens. At the highest point where the paths meet, beside the city gate. In an ancient Hebrew city, those were the places where business got done and court cases got heard. It's where classes were taught and news got shared and friends meant to chat. And so if a character shaped by wisdom is going to mean anything, it has to mean something in those places. It has to impact our lives the way that we actually live them. Of course, I think that most of us know that. I mean, that's why we sometimes in church will talk about the importance of not being Sunday Christians who behave one way when we're in church and then behave another way when we're in school or on the job or maybe out at the mall or something like that. But let's be honest, it's not always that easy, is it? I mean, sometimes we feel that pressure to cut a few corners or bend a few rules so that we can get ahead at work. Other times we feel that hunger for acceptance that makes us say things we don't really want to say and do things we don't really want to do. Every once in a while we face that moment of decision and we find ourselves asking, who's going to know? And the danger about those moments, of course, is that we can tell ourselves, this isn't really who I am. I'm just making an exception because of some unusual circumstances that I'm facing in my life right now. But let's not be deceived. All those little daily decisions about where we're going to direct our mind and how we're going to act and what we're going to do with our words and our bodies and our money, all those little decisions over time play an enormous role in determining who we're going to become. I think it was the poet Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." And that, I think, is why Proverbs offers us all this practical guidance about the nitty-gritty realities of life. All these things that wisdom calls us to do ultimately serve the purpose of who wisdom wants us to be. And who exactly is that? What's the shape of wise character? Well, the first thing, I think, is that wise character acknowledges our need. Wise character acknowledges our need. Scripture lesson this morning puts it like this: to you, O people, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips and speak what is right. Now, I actually mentioned this in passing back in the first week of this sermon series, but if we're going to take to heart what those verses are saying, then we are going to have to place ourselves in a position of humility. We're going to have to accept that more often than not, we are simple rather than clever. We'll have to confess that even at our best, we are more often foolish than we are sensible. We'll have to silence all the noise of what we're trying to say so that we can listen to what God is trying to say. And you want to know the truth? More often than not, we are just not very good at that. Some of you might recognize the name David Brooks, who's an author and columnist with the New York Times. And not too long ago, he was doing an interview with National Public Radio, and he made an observation about the way that our culture has changed over the years in terms of how we deal with promoting our own success. And he pointed out that back in 1945, on the day after Japan surrendered and World War II ended, Bing Crosby appeared on a radio program, and he said, and I quote, "What can you say at a time like this? I guess that all anybody can do is to thank God that it's over," unquote. And Brooks reflected on that statement, and he said, "I was really struck at how, at this supreme moment of American triumph, they weren't beating their chests. They weren't super proud of themselves. Instead, they were deeply humble." Now compare that, Brooks went on, to a football game that he had seen recently. A quarterback, he said, threw a short pass to a wide receiver who was tackled almost immediately after a 2-yard gain, and the defensive player did what almost all professional athletes seem to do these days in moments of personal accomplishment. He did a self-puffing victory dance as the cameras rolled on. And then Brooks said, and this is the comment that brings it all home, "It occurred to me that I had just witnessed more self-celebration after a basic tackle than I had heard after the United States won World War II. In so many ways, our culture is caught up in self. We post selfies and tweets and endless lines of status updates. We're constantly encouraged to invest our time and money and energy managing how we look and what we own and how we get perceived by others. Life becomes this unending race of self-comparison, and more often than not, the unfortunate result is that we end up feeling unduly proud when we think we're doing well and unduly crushed when we think we're doing poorly. And maybe that's why we need to pay attention to how often the wisdom of Proverbs calls us to be humble. Chapter 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." 22:4, "Humility is the fear of the Lord, and its wages are riches and honor and life." 29:23, "Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor." Of course, it's one thing to value humility, but it's another thing entirely to figure out how we're supposed to grow in humility. And unfortunately, the minute that we start focusing on how we can make ourselves more humble is usually the minute that we start getting cocky if we think we're doing pretty good at that, or that we start getting depressed if we're not too sure that we're making much progress. No, as I think a lot of us have heard before, the key to growing in humility really isn't about agonizing over ways that we can think less of ourselves. Instead, it's to become the kind of people who simply think of ourselves less. And that's why, in addition to acknowledging our need, the second thing that Proverbs wants to teach us about wise character is that it seeks what satisfies. Wise character seeks what really satisfies. Did you notice these verses in our scripture lesson this morning? Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, I don't know how many, if any of you, accepted my encouragement slash challenge to read through the book of Proverbs during this little sermon series. But if you did, I hope you noticed the repeated reminders that wisdom offers blessings in life that nothing else can. And that's why we're told to seek wisdom with everything we've got. Chapter 2 says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." And then in chapter 4, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding, cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Of course, most of us want to do that, I think. We would love to be the kind of people who are always growing deeper in godly wisdom, people who are growing in our knowledge of the Bible and our commitment to prayer and our relationship with God. The challenge, however, is that sometimes our desire for those things doesn't seem to hold up quite as long or as strong as we'd like it to. It's not that we don't want to seek wisdom. It's just that sometimes we get a little distracted seeking other things instead. I can't help but wonder if maybe we could think about this in terms of the Thanksgiving meal that I'm sure some of us will be enjoying in another week and a half or so. I don't really know what things are like in your house, but in my family, the Thanksgiving meal is a pretty big deal. Some of the dishes that we bring out, we only have at this time of year. And so you wouldn't dream of sitting around all day eating chips and Twinkies and filling up on junk. No, you want your appetite to be at its peak so that you can be satisfied with the good stuff. But how often do we allow our spirit to fill up on empty calories rather than hungering and thirsting for what only God can give us? How often do we intend to spend some time reading the Bible, but then we want to get a little bit more sleep or get a jump on traffic or get a few more chores done around the house, and so we put it aside for later? How often do we find ourselves with one of those rare moments of silence when we could stop and give thanks or maybe lift up a prayer for someone that we know is in need, but then we're not really all that comfortable with silence, and so we reach over and turn on the radio instead? How often do we come to the sanctuary on Sunday morning with the opportunity to quiet our hearts and to ask God to convict us and inspire us and to change us through worship? But then it just seems easier to read through the bulletin and think about what we're going to have for lunch that day, and so we let the opportunity pass. Of course, I don't want you to mishear me on that. It's not that those things are necessarily bad. However, as one of the commentaries that I read this week emphasized, the greatest competitor for the zeal of our souls usually isn't sinful things. It's all the good things that can get in the way of our passion for God. And that's why wise character will develop the discipline of seeking what truly satisfies. We'll make time for prayer and reading God's word. We'll come to worship with a sense of expectation that God will meet us and work in our lives. We'll cultivate an awareness that God is always with us. And when we struggle to do those things, we'll ask God to supply what we ourselves lack. One of the most helpful little prayers I've ever come across was written by A.W. Tozer, and I think I've mentioned it before, but it's worth repeating. Tozer prays, "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully aware of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still." And can I offer what I think is some good news this morning? I believe in my heart that that is the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. Remember what the Lord said when he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, "You will seek me and you will find me if you'll seek me with all your heart." And in a certain sense, that leads to the last thing I want to share with you this morning. If we pay attention to the wisdom of Proverbs, I think we find that wise character acknowledges our need and it seeks what satisfies. But maybe most important, wise character receives righteousness. It receives righteousness. Our scripture lesson this morning ended by saying, "Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord." If there is one promise that runs through Proverbs from beginning to end, it is the promise that righteousness will bring life to everyone who walks in the way of wisdom. Proverbs 4:18, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness." 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." 29:6, "Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad." Now we do have to be a little bit careful on that. Because if we limit our thinking only to the book of Proverbs, we might get the impression that righteousness is something we kind of manage on our own. I mean, after all of these instructions that Proverbs gives us about wise talk and wise wealth, about wise friendship and wise character, we could easily walk away with the idea that if we will only do enough wise stuff, well, then we'll earn our righteousness and God will bless us as a result. But here, more than anywhere else, we need to put the wisdom of Proverbs in the broader context of the wisdom of Scripture, because the rest of the Bible makes it clear it just does not work that way. According to the prophets of the Old Testament, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And according to the Apostle Paul over in the New Testament, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And even though that might sound a little bit depressing, it's actually the exact thing that makes the good news so good. Because Paul goes on to say, "But now, apart from the law, righteousness, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." on our own, not a single one of us could ever manage to live the life of wisdom and righteousness. But what we can't do, God does for us through the cross of His Son Jesus. He offers us the gift of right standing, the gift of a relationship with Him. And through that relationship, He starts to create within us a new being who can choose wisely the path that leads to life. On our own, we'll never become the wise people that God wants us to be. It doesn't matter how much we pray or how often we worship or how completely we serve. But if we will receive righteousness, God will make us new. And bit by bit, we will grow in His image until one day we will be like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. Of course, I hope you know that God will never force that righteousness on anybody. That's why Proverbs almost always contrasts the righteous with the wicked. That's why our scripture lesson today ends by saying, "Those who find me find life, but all who hate me love death." Today, like every day, God offers a choice. Will you let me give you my righteousness? Will you let me fill you with wisdom and life by accepting through faith the love of my Son, Jesus? Or will you settle and cling to what you can manage on your own? Wisdom calls out, and the choice is ours. So will we wise up and make the right choice? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a miracle of grace that in all the ways that we are completely incapable of living the life you want us to live and becoming the people you want us to be, in your goodness, you open up the riches of heaven and you pour into us the life that we were always intended to have. God, how I pray that we'll choose that life, which only comes through Jesus. Please grant us the humility to recognize our sin and to turn from it. Give us the desire to seek you above all things. And even if we think we've chosen already to follow you, God, remind us just now that we never stop choosing. Every moment of every day is a new opportunity to be living sacrifices, to put our lives in your hands, and to say, "Lord, I want you to make of me what I could never be on my own, to the glory of your Son, Jesus." Father, it's in His name that we pray. Amen.